We continued our exploration of our relationship with God. And we've been in this series all summer about this poolside, intimate relationship with God. And last week, we dived into the New Testament. And that was funny, because we dived in. I thought it was funny. We were in the Old Testament all the month of June or July, and now we're in the New Testament. So last week, we looked at the story of Jesus calming the storm. And we asked the question last week, what do we do when it feels like God is sleeping? Last week was, what do we do when it feels like God is sleeping? And the quick answer that we arrived at last week was that God is not sleeping. Now, that's the really short spark notes of last week's sermon. So if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to listen to the sermon online to kind of see where we're going with this idea. But last week, we were able to say that God is not sleeping, that God is actively involved in our lives, and he cares about us. And it was really fun last week because we were able to draw several important details out from the story by looking at the different accounts of the story of Jesus calming the storm. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talked about the same story, and so we were able to compare the three accounts last week. We did not, however, look in the book of John. So this week, just to give John some credit, we're going to be looking at a story that only John records. So it's kind of interesting because last week we were able to compare the stories and see the different details that the different gospel writers record. This week, we only have one account, so we're going to spend a lot of time in John. But it's exciting because in our story this week, Jesus actually goes to the pool. Now, he's not swimming in the pool when he has no inner tube or going down the water slide, but he is at the pool, and we're going to see this week there is healing at the pool. And so I want to set the scene for us by looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 to start us off this morning. So John records, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades or porches. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So as we set this scene from John, the first five verses, one thing we might notice, especially if you were here last week in our exploration of the last story, is that John is not as helpful in some of the specific details. He starts off and he says, sometime later. Now, last week, Luke told us that it was that same day, and we were able to look at all the events that had happened that day. John just says, at some point after the last stuff that happened. No real indication of the exact timeline. Scholars estimate this event is probably taking place earlier in Jesus' ministry, maybe about halfway through his three-year ministry time. And then John adds that it was at one of the Jewish festivals. Which one? We don't know. These details don't really change the story, but curious minds like mine want to know. And so this is why I really liked last week that we could look at the other accounts to get some details. John doesn't think it's important for us to know exactly when this happened. And it really isn't. But he does give us some really important details, and I want to look at those. Because John says, okay, the story takes place, Jesus is at a pool. This pool is located near the Sheep Gate, which is one of the gates that go into the city of Jerusalem. The pool is called Bethesda, and it has five covered colonnades or porches. Now, those are some really specific facts. In fact, many scholars argued for years that this story was made up. Because they said a pool with five covered porches would be a five-sided pool. And nobody would have built a five-sided pool, a pentagon pool. And so they argued for years, John clearly has no idea what he's talking about here. And then, of course, as you might guess, in the late 1800s, they actually found the pool of Bethesda. The archaeologists that were digging around Jerusalem discovered this pool exactly where John said it would be, by the Sheep Gate. And would you guess that it had five covered porches? What they found was it was a rectangular pool that was subdivided with a porch down the middle. And so instead of having a pentagon shape, it was a rectangle, but it had some unique layout features, and it was a pool with five porches exactly where John said. And so I think it's really cool that John gives us those details that we today can see exactly where this story took place. We may not know when it took place because it was sometime later at one of the festivals, but we know exactly where the story takes place. And what we do know as well is that people would come to this pool to be healed. They would gather there, and one specific guy was there for 38 years. Now, I think a question that may come up in your mind, or at least it came up in my mind, is why were people gathering at this pool? We got a sense of healing, but why specifically this pool? If you look at verse 4, it tells us. If you were paying attention, you may have noticed your Bible doesn't have verse 4. It's oftentimes, especially if you have an NIV, it's in the footnote. If you look in the footnote of your NIV Bible, it says that these individuals who were paralyzed, that they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. So I want to pause a minute before we get into the story today and talk about what's happening here with verse 4. Because some of you may be reading something other than an NIV translation, and verse 4 is right there, and you were wondering why I skipped over it. And other, especially if you're in the Pew Bible with the NIV, you notice that this random verse was pulled out of Scripture. And I think it's important that we pause and understand what's happening with our Bible here. And in order to answer this question, I want to ask another question of how did we get our Bible? How do we have the Bible today? Well, we know that the Apostle John decided to write a biography of sorts about the life of Jesus to encourage Christians around the world. And so what happened after John wrote his book? He took it to Zondervan, to the printers, and they published it, and they distributed it all over the world, right? Obviously not. They didn't have printers. They didn't have books back then. They would write on paper and have a letter, if you will. And so what happened is John wrote this biography, this story of Jesus' life, to encourage Christians. And this letter, this book that he wrote, began to travel around, and people would read it and be encouraged in their faith. But one letter, one book wasn't enough, because more and more people wanted to read it. And so the scribes of the day would painstakingly copy the book by hand, many times over many years. And so they would sit down and they would take the original and they would copy it letter by letter, word for word, so that multiple copies of John's story of Jesus could go out and people could be encouraged. Because again, there were no printers. But the people copying this understood the importance of it. They knew this wasn't just something some guy had written. They knew that this was the story of Jesus. And so they painstakingly copied it letter by letter, word by word, with the great intent of being able to contribute and spread the word of what Jesus had done. Well, at some point in the course of history, as the book of John was being copied and transmitted around the world, somebody, a scribe, probably asked a question. As they're reading the story in John, as they're copying it, and people are gathering at this pool, they're going, why? The same question that you and I might be asking. Why were people gathering at this specific pool? Again, there were no publishers, there was no printers, though there were also no commentaries. Nowadays, if you and I have a question about Scripture, we can go and do research, and there's commentaries, piles and piles of books written explaining what's happening. That didn't happen. They didn't exist. And so this scribe who asked this question at some point in history went and did some research, and he probably discovered that this pool had healing properties. And so to be helpful, he added a clause when he copied his version, his copy of the book, and said about this angel who would stir up the water for healing. Fast forward many years, Gutenberg creates the printing press. Now we can print Bibles and copy Bibles. We also can print commentaries. We also have more and more archaeological digs taking place. So just like they discovered the Pool of Bethesda, they're finding more and more of these copies of the book of John and other books of the Bible. And as they begin to look at these copies, what they realized was the older, the more original copies, the earlier copies don't have this clause. And so they realized, hey, a scribe, someone at some point was trying to be helpful, and they added this explanation. But now that we know that wasn't the original of what John said, let's just pull it out and we'll put it as a footnote where it belongs. We'll add it as a commentary because that was what was intended by the scribe. And so that's how we kind of arrived at our Bible today, that we have some of these footnotes and some of these explanations because people were trying to help us through time. Now the question this might be lingering, does this change how I read the Bible? To understand that the original writings of John and all the other writers of Scriptures, that people copied it. And maybe somebody commentated. Does that change how I interpret the Bible, how I read the Bible? And so I have three answers for you in your notes this morning. The first one is a simple one, and it's no. This doesn't change how we read the Bible. In fact, I think it encourages us in some ways. I think it's really exciting that as I'm asking the question, like, why are people coming to this pool? That people throughout history have asked this question, and we're trying to answer it as well. The other thing we can be sure of is the more copies of Scripture that we have, the more copies of the book of John throughout time, the more that we have, the more certainty we have that they're correct. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible isn't the only ancient book out there. The Greeks and everybody wrote things. But we have more copies of Scripture than any other ancient text. And you would expect the more copies, the more issues you'd find. There are less issues with the copies of Scripture than with the copies of other things. For example, say there's a book that has five copies out there, and there's several issues. Scripture, there's lots of copies, and there's almost no issues except for maybe something like this, where there was a commentary added. So the more copies of Scripture we find, the more we are certain we have what John wrote. And again, the third answer I have for you this morning is the more digs, the more archaeological digs we have, the more certain we are. When they dug up the pool of Bethesda, and they said, yes, there is this pool with five porches, that gives us certainty and confidence that our Scriptures we have today are what were intended. And so I want to make sure we're all on the same page with this, because if you're paying attention, you notice these footnotes and these verses that were pulled out, it may give us some concern. But when we understand why these things happen and the heart of the people who were writing them, we realize, no, they were very careful. They wanted to make sure we knew what John wrote so that we could enjoy it and worship Jesus more today. But what was going on with this angel stirring the water thing? Because this commentator, this scribe at some point, wanted to share that with us. And I think there are two options here before we jump back into the miracle. One is a lot of scholars think this pool of Bethesda may have been a mineral spring. And just like today, when people go to the spa for the minerals and for healing and health purposes, this pool may have been a mineral spring and the waters would bubble up and have healing properties. And so when people would jump in the water, they might get healed. Another answer is there may have been an angel that was coming down and actually stirring up the water and causing healing. But the important thing for us to realize is that healings were happening here. And so people were coming to this pool hoping to get healed. Right? All of everything we just said brings us back to that point. Is this pool, healings happened and people were gathering. And there was one guy who was there who couldn't walk for 38 years. It's a long-term issue for him. So let's jump back into John chapter 5, starting at verse 6 now. When Jesus saw him, the guy who couldn't walk for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." If you read Jesus' question, it might seem somewhat strange. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And the obvious answer would be, yes. But there might be something more here. There might be something a little deeper. Work with me here for a second. If you have a cold, all right, we're coming into fall, we're all going to be getting colds, sniffles, blowing your nose all the time. If you get this cold and I say, "Hey, do you want to get well?" you're going to say, "Yes, this cold is annoying. I'd love to be healed. I'd love for it to go away." If you have a broken leg, and let's say you are on your fifth cast, Leslie. If you have a broken leg and you're struggling to get around, and I said, "Hey, would you like to be healed? Would you like to get well?" you would say, "Yes, this is really annoying. I'd like to get healed." But what if we're talking about something longer? Let's talk about a lifelong or a long-term disease. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a mental thing. Maybe it's an emotional scar you have. And you've had it your entire life, or almost your entire life. And because of this issue that you've had, you learn how to adapt to it. You get used to it. You don't enjoy it, but you learn how to deal with it and how to work with it. For this man in the story today, it's been 38 years he hasn't been able to walk. He's learned how to figure it out. He's learned how to get to the pool each day. He's learned how to survive. And his lifestyle revolves around it. And so for Jesus to say, hey, do you want to get well? There may be a deeper question of, are you ready for everything to change? Are you ready for your lifestyle to change? The obvious answer to Jesus' question is yes, but what are the effects and are we really ready? Because I think you and I can recognize, because we all have things that we carry for long term. And early on, we may pray for healing. We may pray for God to take this issue from us. And when healing doesn't come, we may stop praying for it. We kind of settle in and accept the issue. Again, whether it's a physical, emotional, spiritual issue, we accept it. We go, I guess I'm stuck with this, and we kind of settle in. The guy in our story, for 30 years, he had figured it out. He had figured out how to live, how to get around, how to build his life around it. And so the question really is, are you ready? Are you interested in your entire life changing? And I'm wondering sometimes if God isn't asking us the same question. Do we really want to get well? Are you and I ready for everything we know to change when God steps in? And it's interesting to look at the man's response to Jesus, because he never says yes. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And he responds not with a yes, but with the explanation of why he hasn't been healed yet. He says, I can't get in the water fast enough. I'm stuck here. I've kind of settled into this lifestyle. And a lot of times when Jesus is interacting with people and it leads to healing, the people ask Jesus to heal them. This guy has no idea who Jesus is. He doesn't ask to be healed. He doesn't know that Jesus can heal him. And so Jesus, do you want to get well? And all he can say is, look, dude, you don't understand. I've had to settle in. I can't be healed. I see no way out of this lifestyle. Jesus, do you want to get healed? He says, here's why I'm not healed, and see no time frame to be healed. And again, many of us may be there this morning. We have lifelong or long-term struggles, and we kind of have settled into them. We see no way out, and so we accept the limitations. Maybe physical, emotional, maybe an addiction to something. And the truth that I want us to hear this morning is that God can heal us. Even if it's been 38 years or more, God can bring healing. God sometimes delays healing to reveal his glory. Because people know you and they see your struggles and your limitations. And so God may step in after years of struggles so that people see his glory. And you can share with people what God has done in your life. At the same time, God may choose not to heal you. And that doesn't change who he is. That doesn't change the fact that God cares about you and God loves you. You may just have a struggle that is lifelong. And Paul speaks into this a bit. And I've always been encouraged by these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so sometimes God will allow us to continue in our struggles so that we depend on the strength of God. Paul says, I boast in my weaknesses because it shows how strong God is, because I am so dependent on the strength of God. And so sometimes we are left to find strength in God, simply to know God more. And at other times, even after years of struggling, God will bring healing. And that's what Jesus does here in the story today. Verse 8, it says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. 38 years of suffering, 38 years of adapting from normal life to figuring out how to make it work. And in one instant, everything changes. And it's so important and it's such a big reminder for us that Jesus is our great physician. He is a healer that can act in any moment. And so whether it's 38 years of struggle or one hour of struggling, Jesus can act. And so in this instance, he says, get up and walk. And the man jumps up and he walks. Now, this should have been the end of the story. I should be wrapping up the sermon here saying, Jesus healed him, life is good, let's go out. But that's not the end of the story. The second half of verse 9 says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Cue the ominous music. Dun, dun, dun. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. As I had said, the guy didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who he was talking to. And it's interesting that nobody seems to care that this man is walking. All they seem to care about is that he's carrying his mat. Because it's the Sabbath. It's the day of worship. And the Jews had very strict rules about what can and cannot be done. So I did some research this week just to find out a little bit more about this. There's actually a list of 39 specific things that the Jews could not do on the Sabbath and still cannot do today. These 39 things are actually interesting because they're all based on the work that was needed to build the tabernacle. When God gave the Israelites instructions on how to build their place of worship, there were 39 specific acts in order to create. And those 39 acts are the things they're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Basically, they're anything that creates or anything that exercises control or dominion. And so in my research this week, I actually found a modern Jew who was sharing about how these work today. And I think it was very helpful to shed some light on what was happening maybe in Jesus' day as well. The article I read said, our tradition tells us that through the understanding of the tabernacle, we will understand the Sabbath. This was to be the central dwelling place of God's presence, the tabernacle. It would bring God's presence into the world. Any activity used in the forming of this house of the Creator would be considered acts of creation. On Sabbath, we also strive to bring God's presence into the world. We remove ourselves from creating in order to reaffirm that we do not have mastery over our own lives. Someone else is in charge. So when you read that, that sounds really good. And that was the purpose of the Sabbath, to refocus on God, to remember that God is in control. God is the Creator and not man. And so these 39 rules that the Jews had in place were there to focus on God. To focus on God as Creator and focus on God as sovereign. One of these 39 rules was that you couldn't carry anything. They had to carry material to build the tabernacle. You can't carry things on the Sabbath. And this man was carrying his mat. And so the leaders of the day were so focused on the letter of the law, so focused on what you could and could not do on the Sabbath, that they missed the miracles taking place. They didn't care what God was doing through Jesus. They only cared that he was carrying something. In fact, later in John chapter 9, we see a similar healing taking place, and the leaders are still focused on what was being done. Wait, why are you doing that on the Sabbath? And not the fact that the man had been healed, this time of his sight. And this raises the question for us, I believe, of what are we focused on? The leaders were focused on what you did, what you were doing, not on what God was doing. And I think it's very easy for you and I to be focused on what people look like, on what people say, on what people do, and we might miss what God is doing in their lives. We look for what we expect God to do and how we expect God to do it, and we may miss what God is doing because it may not fit inside of our neat little box. And so sometimes I wonder if our focus, like the leaders of the day, is on the wrong thing. Are we open to seeing God work? Are we open to seeing God heal? Or are we upset when it doesn't fit in what we expect God to do? Jump back into the story at verse 14. It says, later Jesus found the man at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And once again, Jesus seems to ask some interesting questions of this man and trying to understand where is this conversation leading. And I think the underlying principle is Jesus says, you are well, now pay attention to your spiritual life. we see that there's a difference between physical healing and spiritual healing. You'll remember, this guy doesn't know who Jesus is in the beginning. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And then he says, "Get up and walk." And the guy doesn't know who Jesus was. "Someone healed me. I have no idea who it was." He doesn't understand what's happening here. And so Jesus is saying to him, "Now you've been healed physically. Let's talk about your spiritual self." We see earlier in the book of John a miracle where Jesus heals a paralyzed man. And this is the story you might recall where the guy is lowered through the ceiling to get Jesus' attention. And in that story, Jesus looks at the man and he first says, "Your sins are forgiven." And everybody in the room has a fit. How can this man heal sins? That's for God alone. And Jesus says, in order to prove to you that this man has spiritual healing, he's going to get up and walk. That to prove the spiritual, there will be physical healing. In this story today in John chapter 5, it's reversed. Jesus says, "Get up and walk, be physically healed." And then he goes back to the guy and says, "Don't miss what's really happening here. Don't miss the opportunity to have spiritual healing." He receives the blessings of God without understanding the fullness of those blessings. And this happens a lot today. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you understand God's gift of salvation through Jesus or not, you are blessed by God. The rains fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Mankind, men and women, are all blessed by God in general miracles like rain and sun, and in specific miracles. God is working in the world whether you believe in him or not. And so many people experience physical blessings from God without knowing who he is. You and I tend to focus on physical healing. When we talk about prayer requests and we talk about things that we need, we often say, "This is broken," or "This is hurt, and I'd love to see physical healing." But what we really need is spiritual. We see in Scripture over and over again that the physical means nothing without the spiritual. Physical healing is temporary. It's only for this lifetime. Spiritual healing is long-term. It's eternal. All through Scripture, when Jesus physically heals people, it's to draw attention to the spiritual. And the leaders, the Jewish leaders, don't understand that. They're so focused on what they expect to happen. You can't carry your mat. And they have no idea what's happening spiritually at the time. And so we find out in verse 16 through 18, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, because he was healing on the Sabbath, because he was doing God's work not how they expected on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work, or always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Here again, we see that the leaders are focused on the wrong thing. They are so focused on what they expect to happen that they can't see what God is actually doing. Jesus is healing, bringing physical change to reinforce what's happening spiritually. They think, the leaders of the day, think the spiritual thing is what you do or don't do on the Sabbath. If you don't carry something on the Sabbath, you are spiritual in their minds. They're so focused on what you can and cannot do that they're missing what Jesus is actually doing, because he wasn't doing God's work in the way that they wanted him to do it. Again, the question that comes up is, what are you and I focusing on? Are we focused on what God is doing in the world? Or do we focus on how we think God should act? Or how we think others should act on God's behalf? Or are we allowing God to work and seeing what he's doing? Also, as a side note here, these verses reinforce some of the things we talked about last week. And so I just want to quickly mention them. Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work." Last week we raised the question, is God sleeping? Is God at work? Does God care about us? And Jesus specifically says, "My Father is always at work, even to this day." And so we see again the answer to last week's question, is God sleeping? Is he on break? Does he care about me? And Jesus is saying he is always at work. Also, last week we looked at the humanity of Jesus. We talked about how Jesus was fully God and fully man. And in the story we saw Jesus being fully man because he got tired and fatigued. And that may have been uncomfortable for some of us because we always focus on the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God and he's doing miracles and bringing spiritual healing. And we sometimes don't want to think about Jesus being man, getting tired and fatigued like we saw last week. But just to kind of swing the pendulum a bit from last week, as we talked about Jesus being human, we see here he is fully God. He says, my Father is always at work, I am at work, and they get upset because he considers himself equal with God. But that's true. They're upset about the truth of the situation. And so I think it's important for us just to look at last week's notes and say, yes, God is at work. He's always at work. And while Jesus is human, we also see once again that he's also God. So that's the story. And it goes on, the Pharisees and the leaders of the day, this is halfway through Jesus' ministry, and they're already set on killing him. And so this continues for the next year and a half until we come to the cross. But where do we land on this story from John? Where do we land on this healing at the pool? How does this affect us today? And I think that there are three questions that we need to reflect on this week. And I've listed these at the bottom of your bulletin. Three questions that we need to be asking ourselves as we process through this story. And the first one is, what are you carrying too long? What do you have in your life, whether a physical, an emotional, a spiritual, an addiction? What are you carrying that you're just coping with? You've accepted it. You've adapted your life around to it. What are you carrying too long? We all have a past, and many of us carry it with us. And so this morning, as we think about what are you carrying too long, I would just say that we need to give these things, whatever it is, to God. To come to God and say, God, this is what I'm struggling with for 38 years or however long it is. God, this is what it is. And God, I know that you might heal me. You may step in after all these years and say, you are healed. And I may be able to use that healing for your glory. I also know, God, you may not heal me. And God, help me to find strength in your strength, to delight in my weakness, to realize who you are as God, that we would give God whatever it is and trust him with it, and know that God cares for us, whether he chooses to heal us or not, that God is with us and he cares for us and he wants to help us through these struggles. And this morning, if you're struggling with a long-term issue, we would like to pray for you. Every Sunday after service, we always have our prayer corner open over here. And if you would like someone to pray with you over a long-term, lifelong struggle, I would encourage you to come forward and pray with us after service this morning. Because whether God chooses to heal you this morning or not, he cares about you, and we want to pray with you through that. The second question that I would like to challenge you to reflect on this week, as I've asked several times, is what are you focused on? Just pause this week and maybe ask yourself, where is my focus? When it comes to my faith, when it comes to living a life for God, am I focusing on glorifying God? Am I focused on living the way God wants me to live? Or am I focused on what I expect God to do? On what I expect, on how I think God should act? Because I think many of us may begin to slip into these pharisaical perspectives. That we had say, this is what God expects, and this is what God wants, and this is how God will act. And if you act outside of that, you clearly aren't from God. But the truth is, anytime we put God in a box, he breaks it. God can't be boxed up. And so I think it's important for us to time and time again say, what do I focus on? Am I focused on God and what he's doing in the world? Or am I focused on what I want God to do and how I expect him to behave? And finally, the third thing I'd ask and encourage you to reflect on this morning is, what do you really need? The guy in the story, if you had asked him at the beginning, what do you really need? If you could have one thing, what do you need? He would have said, I need someone to get me in the water. I need to be physically healed. He thought what he needed was physical healing, and he got it. But Jesus follows up with him and says, what you really need is spiritual healing. Don't miss what's happening here. And so Jesus got his attention with the physical to show him what he really needed was spiritual. And so this morning, I'd say, if God would say to you, hey, what is one thing that you need? How would you answer? Many of us have things we think we need, and we may need them. But the one thing that we all need is spiritual healing. And God has given us that gift through Jesus. The one thing that we all really need is spiritual healing through Jesus. And we see in Romans 6:23 that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God has already given us what we need. Spiritual healing, the forgiveness of our sins, eternity with our Savior is available to us today in Jesus. And so we ask this question, what do you really need? And many of us have received spiritual healing. We know that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But some of us here this morning may not have come to that point. We may have heard about the forgiveness of sins, but we've never processed it personally. And so this morning, I would encourage you to ask that question, what do I really need? Because some of us may need spiritual healing this morning. Some of us may need to experience the gift of God through Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, I would give you the same invitation I gave earlier to join us in the front this morning after service for prayer. Because we would love to pray with you and see you spiritually healed this morning as you encounter Jesus for the first time. I was reminded this week, as I spent some time doing personal devotions, that God wants our whole heart. God wants all of our attention and all of our focus. I was reading through Jeremiah and some of the prophecies about Israel and Judah as they were turning away from God, and just was reminded that God wants everything that we are and have. He wants all of our focus. And so I just want to close with the challenge to say, as we go forward this week, let's focus on what really matters. Let's focus on giving everything we have, even our struggles, to God. Let's focus on focusing on God and not what we expect of God. And let's focus on the spiritual healing that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you and we see this story of a man who needed healed physically. He had struggled for so many years and just had adapted his life and had kind of given in to the way things were. And God, this morning we know that you are with us, that you love us, you care about us, and you are willing to take our struggles, even those we've had for so many years, and you may heal us or you may simply strengthen us through it. But this morning, God, I pray that we would come to know you as a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who is with us at all times through all things. God, that we would know you as God. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to give his life on the cross, that we can be spiritually healed in his blood, that we can have eternity with you and the forgiveness of sins. And God, I pray this morning, if there is anyone on the fence who is just questioning this idea of being spiritually healed, of knowing you as our Lord and Savior, that you would just give them a gentle shove off that fence, then they would come to know you as their Savior. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And so this morning,